Our scripture reading this morning is from Zephaniah 3:17-20. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at the time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord."
David was 30 years old when he became king of Israel, and he reigned for 40 years. Now David wasn't perfect, but he put his trust in God and served him well. And God blessed King David, and Israel flourished during his reign. After God had given him success against his enemies, a palace was built for this great king of Israel. When the palace was finished, and David was settled in his new home, he called for Nathan the prophet and said,
"It is not right that I am living in a palace of cedar while the house of God remains in a tent."
David wanted to build a temple for God to take the place of the tent that had served as God's home for many years. That night, God came to Nathan with a word for David. God would have a temple as David wanted, but it would not be built by David. But that wasn't all that God wanted David to hear that night. God wanted David to hear these words.
"This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from the following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever."
God made a covenant of love with David that day, a covenant in which God promised never to take his love away from David or from his offspring. The line of David would remain on the throne of Israel forever. You see, from the line of King David would come the King of all kings. This king would save God's people, not just for a time, but forever. God's love is so much more than our own, and we celebrate that today as we remember how he sent his son, a king in heaven, to earth to be with us. What love.
Let's pray together. Father, we hear that long ago, you said that you loved us enough to never abandon us, and you made a promise. And it was totally unexpected. The world expected a king and a ruler and a warrior, and I'm sure they expected maybe a man a lot like David, and perhaps so did we, but we got something very different. And yet your promises are true. We're reminded that Christmas, that the love of God as it has come to us in Jesus Christ, it was not a last minute ditch effort to save humanity. It was not a last minute thought or a final hour gift, but it was a well planned and promised deliverance. And so God, this morning, it's really too high for us to attain knowledge of, really, that you would, being God, become a man. That we would know you and be loved by you. But maybe if this morning as we worship, we could just catch a little bit of glimpse of, just maybe understand a little bit of the enormity of a love so vast, it would sustain us and it would bless us beyond all measure. We love you. And we know that it's only because you loved us first. And would you continue to be with us and remind us of the light of yours, that it comes into all dark places as we look upon the candles that were lit this morning by Jess and Andy. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to transition and get a Bible, and I'm going to put this other microphone on my ear. While I do that, this is a great time for tithes and offerings. So, guys in the back, I'm going to shock you. Would you play a little bit of music just for a minute? I'm keeping them on their toes all the time. And at this time, we'll take up our tithes and offerings. And also, kids, today, we want you to be in here with us at Jesus and the events and, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and all this stuff. And we think about the kind of those narratives. And we really like those because we like stories as people. We live stories. And so we enjoy hearing them. And stories shape us. And really, when we read a lot of those narratives, it's up to us to discover the whole point of it, right? You don't read a story and they stop in the middle and go, by the way, the whole point of this story is. You have to kind of read it in. When you come to the Gospel of John, the first chapter of John, John knows that you already know the events surrounding the Christmas story. John was written after the other Gospels. And so John knows that there are other books circulating and people kind of know the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And so John wants to take just a little bit of space and he wants to talk about the whole point. And what it means, rather than giving the issues a surface narrative, he wants to just say, okay, you know those details. Let me talk to you about what's going on under the surface here and the whole point of this. And I think it really speaks about the love of God when we hear what John has to say. So I want to read to you John chapter 1 verses 14 through 18. This is the Christmas story according to the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received all grace upon grace. And the law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth, they came through Jesus Christ. Now, no one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known." You know, at the heart of love, I think, really is the desire to know and to be known. I really think that's at the heart of what love's all about. I mean, we talk about a word like love. I mean, it's used so many different ways, especially in the English language. We have one word for love, and we use it for I love McDonald's cheeseburgers, you know. And we use it for I love hot chocolate and I love cinnamon rolls. And then we use it for I love my spouse. And we know there are a lot of differences there, and yet we have one word. So when we talk about the kind of love that we think about God, what do we mean? What's at the root of that? I think really what's at the root of that is that as human beings, we're born desiring to be known. The minute we come in this world, we scream and we're crying as babies. And I just witnessed the other day that I'll call him a nephew, Caden, he was born and they told the dad, they said, "Take your shirt off because it's good for the baby just to lay skin against the skin of your chest because of the connection that the baby knows that you're the father and that you're there." That desire from birth to be known, that is at the heart of love. And then to be known back by what we love. This is why with sports, we have a lot of people that, you know, you may cheer for a sports team or you may love a singer or an actor. And then it would just overwhelm you to ever get to meet that person because as much as you love them and you invest and you know what you love, right? That's what love is about, to know something. So you maybe have all the CDs of a star to for them to meet you in return just overwhelms a lot of people. The idea that not only am I loving, and not only do I know, but now I'm known in return by what I love. Now, that's very surface. But we think about a marriage, right? And we think about deep friendships and this desire. It's never enough just simply for me to be your friend and know you. But I want you because I love you and I know you. I want you to know me. A really great theologian and really a pastor before a theologian named Timothy Keller put it this way. Rich, will you put that quote up there on the screen? He said, "To be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial." So to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. I mean, this is why so often we hide from intimate relationships. We're afraid if people really know us, they'll abandon us, right? To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, it's like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. There's no value like knowing that you are known in all that you are and you're still loved. And to know that the person that loved you would sacrifice anything to know you better. Me and Katie will celebrate 7 years of marriage next week. And I'm just getting to know her, you know, in 7 years. And I'm passionate to know her better because I love her better. I love her and I want to know her better. But more than that, there's a power in knowing even more so that she knows me. Yeah, y'all think I'm crazy. I mean, she really knows the crazy. Lately, she complains and I'll say, you're making more of it. You can't complain. But she really knows me. And she loves me so well. There's nothing more fulfilling. Nothing that makes me more human than that. God in Jesus Christ, God has always known us and has desired to know us. God has always had a passion for knowing us. You read a psalm like Psalm 139. And if you were to go read Psalm 139, the psalmist says, before I was even created and in the intricacies of in my mother's womb, you formed me with your fingers. You counted all the days. I could go to the farthest place. You'd know I was there. You'd be there with me already. You've searched me. You've known me. You know my thoughts, my words before they're on my tongue. The psalmist says, even when I come to the end of my days in death, you're still with me. I can't escape you. And at one point, the psalmist says, this is wonderful that you being God and me just being me, that you would desire to know me. And then he says, but even that, he says, as wonderful as that is, you're too high for me to attain knowledge of you. It's almost like the psalmist says, God, I know that you desire to know me and I know that you love me and that you know who I am, even in my most intimate parts. You know my thoughts and my dreams and my hopes and my wishes and my desires. And God, it's marvelous to know that you love me and you know me, but I'd love to know you, but you're just too vast. You're too high. You're too great. I can't attain knowledge of you. So what do we do with that? What do we do with a God who loves us desperately and wants to know us, but who is so great and wonderful in that love that we can't possibly attain knowledge in return? It's almost a frustrating kind of relationship in the Old Testament as you read the Israelites trying to follow rules. They're hoping rules will bring them closer to God, and they're hoping that the law will bring them closer to God. And it does in some ways, but they desire to really know the one that knows them, to be able to love the one that loves them. That is who we are as human beings. And that's what John's talking about in the first chapter. That's the significance of the love of God and the coming of Jesus. I want to read John again, chapter 1, but I want to read it in a version. It's the Message version. Now, how many of you have heard of the Message version of the Bible? It's a guy named Eugene Peterson wrote it, and he said, I wanted my kids to be able to read it. And I don't like all of the Message version, but man, this is powerful, and I believe this is what John was getting at. This is how Eugene Peterson, in translation of John, says it. This is the purpose. This is the root of the narrative of the coming of Jesus, the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always had the first word. We all live by off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses. And then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God." Psalm 139 would say, because God is too great in his love, too enormous, too mysterious, too high to attain. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. That one-of-a-kind expression will scream in an itchy, sticky manger. And his parents will look down at him and say, his name is Jesus. And the world will call him Emmanuel, the angel said, meaning God with us. I love that Jesus comes as a peasant in the worst of conditions. Because it's a lot easier for me to relate to a peasant than it would be for me to relate to a ruler or a king of nations. You see, Jesus, God comes lowly because we come lowly. God comes the way we come as a baby born and knows us And what's even more, we can know God. We can know who God is. Who is God? What would God do in this situation? Look at Jesus. How does God feel about me? What does God think about me as a human being? Look at Jesus' words. How should I live if I love God? If I want to know God the way God knows me, what should I do? Look to Jesus. So you have shepherds in a field who are the most rotten, trashy members of society. You wouldn't let your kids take candy from them. They're just horrible. And that's the people that the news comes to first, because it says you are known and you get to know the one who has known you and loved you in return. This is the love of the Christmas story. It's shepherds and it's angels and it's mangers and it's camels and it's in room, no room in the inn. But under the surface of that is a love that says, I want to know you. Not generic, not off a factory line, not another sea in a crowd, not another face in a sea of faces, but you by name were woven and intricately made. And God says, I want to know you. But in the cries of the baby born in Bethlehem, under the surface of the story is the same God saying, but I know it'll never be enough for you simply to be loved. I know you want to love. I know it'll never be enough for you to be known. I know you want to know the one that knows you. So here I am. Know me. Know what it means to love me. Know that my heavenly dwelling was nothing in comparison to getting to live in your neighborhood and know who you are. We are the treasured possessions of a God who loves us unconditionally and would sacrifice everything to know you. All of your dirty secrets, all of your insignificance you might think of, all of your little quirks, all of your weird things, all of your failures and faults, and all the things you're not good at, all the things you are good at, all that makes you a wonderful human being, all the gifts that have been given to you. God knows all that and loves you deeply. That's the good news. You are loved, but even more, you can love this God in return. Because he's come to you. He didn't wait for you to come to him. He's come to you today so that you can know the one who loves you more than anything else. Let's pray together. Father, honestly, I don't even know what to say on Christmas Eve. What could you say that would possibly... But God, I know what it means to want to be known, to want to be loved. And I know what it means to be loved and to be known and want to love and know that person in return. Sadly, I even know what it means to desire to love and know a person who loves me and not be able to, because they are out of reach. There's no pain like knowing that you have been loved, but you cannot reciprocate in any way. And there's no joy like knowing that someone knows you, every part of you, and treasures you and loves you. And that same person making a way so that you can love them back and know them too. We desire that from the moment we lay against the chest of our mother and father, till the moment we lay in the grave, we desire it. And you have made a way. You have made a way for us to be human again. You have made a way for us to be loved unconditionally and known intimately by you. And you've made a way for us to know you back and love you back. Thank you, because we didn't know how to love you. We didn't know how to know you until you took on skin and bone and blood and you moved into our neighborhood. And you said, here I am, love me the way that you can. Thank you for the open door. God, it is something to celebrate. It is a marvelous good news that you are not a far off ruler who just kind of through authority and alienation strikes on our lives. But you are a close and intimate Savior who is with us. We love you and we're a thankful people. And we know that there are a lot of things going on in our world. And we know that this is not a perfect world that we live in. We know that there's hurt. And we know that there's violence. And we know that there's loneliness. And we know that there are people who need to be loved and people who feel that they're not loved. And we know that there are people who desire to be known and aren't by any human around them. But we also know that no matter what the season, no matter what the terror in our world, this is true for every human being, that God has so loved the world, everyone included, that you have given your only son so we would know how loved we are and so we could love you too. You have saved us. You have saved us. Thank you for the gift of Christmas and for the advent of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, at this time, we are going to, I'm looking at my service order, we are going